Won't you hit so good to me? Yes, I'd like to shout and tell the world. Won't you hit so good to me? Well, you brought me out of the miry clay. Set my feet on a rock and say, oh, Lord, oh, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Glory. Oh, when I feel the peace that Jesus placed inside me, I want to praise Him. I want to praise Him. And when I see the hand that's always there to guide me, I want to praise Him more and more. Oh, when I feel the peace that Jesus placed inside me, I want to praise Him. I want to praise Him. And when I see the hand that's always there to guide me, I want to praise Him more and more. Well, when I feel the peace that Jesus placed inside me, I want to praise Him. Oh, I want to praise Him.
Good tonight. How about y'all? Yeah. It feels good in here, doesn't it? To be gathered together again with not all of God's people, but some of them are here. We know we got brothers and sisters in a lot of different places tonight, but we're here together, gathered in His name, feeling that wonderful spirit, hearing these nice songs. And I don't know about you, but it's like Brother Painter has been talking about the last few services. We've come here for a reason, haven't we? And not just social reasons. I like to socialize. I do. My wife and I, we like to get out, and probably more her than me, you know. But we like to get out and visit, and we like to come to church and find out from everybody, well, how was your week? How are you doing? Or how'd your surgery go? Or how's Grandma or Grandpa or Aunt Nellie or Uncle Ed or something? We like to do that. And that's part of serving God, to learn your brother, to learn your sister. And we like to do that. But even more than that, I like to come in and have fellowship with God. And I like to tell Him what I've been doing. Ask Him, what have you been doing, Lord? You know, I want to know what He's doing in the world and in the church. And I'd like to be able to see what He's doing in my life. Wouldn't you? That song was saying, peace of the Lord. It feels good. There's a scripture that says, when a man's ways please the Lord, He'll make even his enemies to be at peace at Him. I thought, well, I would like to have peace. You know, sometimes it's hard. It's hard just to have peace in your own family, let alone with your enemy. You know, if you got a Brother Tally, you've got a big family. And I'm all the time hearing from Brother Tally. They went to this family function and that family function. And do you ever have a problem? Don't answer. My wife, she comes from a big family, and every once in a while we'll get together, and sometimes there'll mostly be peace. You'll find once in a while a little bit of strife, a little bit of turmoil. And I thought, you know, If your own natural family and knows that you love, you know, there's times my wife and I, we don't see eye to eye on things. And I try to get her to come around to my view, and she'll try to get me to come around and to her view. We've been married 38 years. And by the way, before I go too much further, I wanted to say how good it is to have Dewey and Christina here tonight. It's their second time here. And we really appreciate them coming out tonight. I told them that our pastor is back off of his mission trip. But he's just, I spoke to him before church. And he told me what he'd been doing. He gets up at 7 in the morning. And he doesn't get in bed till 12 or 1 o'clock that night. For 14 days, he's done that. And from the time he gets up from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same. He's doing the work of the Lord, you know. And as soon as he's up, he hears Brother Smith, and it'll be somebody there wanting to talk to him, and there's new people coming in. And he told me, he said, Brother Durham, he said, there's an anointing over here and an excitement over here, he said, like you just hardly ever felt before, and it's exciting to me. Sister Inez, I want to go over there and see what's going on, you know, but we're glad to have you here, and we want you to come back Sunday and meet our pastor and his wife, and I know he'll have great stories about the mission field. I've never been a missionary, but I've been over to the Dominican Republic twice, and I've seen firsthand what goes on, and if you haven't gone on a mission trip, ask God to help you. You need to go at least one time, and you won't come back the same way. There's been several people here go to the Dominican Republic, and I know it's changed their life. Oh, and by the way, Sister Chelsea and Brother Phil, did you notice that they're not here? Did anybody notice anything odd that Brother Phil and Sister Chelsea is not here? Did you know she's pregnant? That baby's supposed to be here tomorrow. They're inducing labor, and they sent her home, and they said, you aren't going to be home long. So I imagine by tomorrow sometime, we're going to have a new addition to the kingdom of God. The Bible says, the kingdom groweth, and no man knoweth how, you know. But we know about this, and we're all excited for them. We're not going to prayer right now, but by the end of the night, we want to make that a matter of prayer for their baby and plus everything else. But what I was saying, it's hard sometimes just to have peace among your own natural family. If there's more than two people with two separate wills and two separate minds, once in a while there'll be strife and there'll be division. And it may not be noticeable. I've noticed this about the people of God. We're all working on that scripture. Because we want our ways to be pleasing unto the Lord, don't we? We want to find out what he expects from us. And then we want to watch the Lord work in our life, to work his righteousness down inside of us. You know, one of these days, the Bible says in the book of Revelations that white robes were given to the saints. And that's the righteousness. One of these days, we're going to be clothed in his pure, righteous self. And it's going to be a part of our nature. But if you have more than, even Jesus himself, of course, he said this. He said, I always do the will of my Father. Another place he said, I came to do the will of my Father. And he wanted to please his Father. But even before he was going to go to the cross, He got along with his disciples in the garden, Gethsemane, and he told Peter, James, and John to come with him a little bit further. How would you like to have the Lord beckon you to come a little bit further, you know? But he told Peter, James, and John, he said, tarry and pray with me that you fall not into temptation. And the Bible says he sweat as it were great drops of blood. He was in travail. And he said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from you. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You know, but thank God, he always submitted to his Father. He always did those things that his Father required out of his life and showed him to do. But even there, he was showing, Lord, I'm willing to lay down my will to do your will. Sometimes with me, even in being the loving husband and the loving father and being the loving church member that I am right now, I know sometimes it's hard for me to lay down my will and to go with the flow of everyone else. And when I can't, that creates a division between myself and my family or myself and my church. or myself and people at work, but to find a way that your ways would be pleasing unto the Lord, you know. And then my wife and I, after 38 years, we finally, I think we have a very peaceful marriage. I'm so thankful I married her 38 years ago. I always tell her, I said, I got the pick of the litter, because she has four other sisters besides herself. So I always, you know, brag on her, you know, I got the pick of the litter. I got the choice of them, you know, and I think I did. But when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace at him. And I found this out too. There can be different ideas and different thoughts. And when you're in management, I'm in management, I'm in supervision, and I know some of you here are too. And normally, if you learn much about supervision, one of the first things you'll have to learn is how to get people to think like you. You want people on board with your plan, you know. You don't want, if there's 10 people working for you, you don't want 10 different ideas of what should be done today. Normally, you want to set the pace, you want to set the goals and objectives for that day, and you have to learn how to get people to want to do what you want them to do without appearing to be overly obnoxious. You don't want to just say, bless God, we're going to do it my way, or it's no way, or it's the highway, you know. Well, if you've been in management for a while, you've learned that there's little, you know, secrets to it. And normally after a while, people will come around. But I'm talking about in a relationship of equals, you know, or even those that are above you, to learn to have peace, not only within your family. You know, I found that was a hard thing, just to, there's things that we do when we come to know God that are beneficial to help our family. I remember when my children were small. I have four boys and one girl, and they're all grown up, and some of them are married, and some of them have children of their own. But I remember spending a great amount of time when I would get home, and my wife and I, we would get the kids, and we would read them the Bible. You know, that put something down in their life, and we had these little Bible story books, and we would go through it, and they just loved it. And we would talk about the Bible, and we would pray, and we put all those things. The Bible says, train up a child or raise up a child in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. There's things that you can do to get peace in your family just by practicing, you know, some of the things that we've heard about here lately. You know, every once in a while, someone will get up and they'll talk about family life. You know, how to, Brother Painter mentioned it last weekend about that where Christ had to love the church, you know, just like we're to love our wife just like Christ loved the church. That takes a lot of work. And if you ever want to have peace between your wife and yourself, or your spouse, there's things you need to know. And this is not going to be a family lesson here, but it does say, when a man's ways please the Lord. And I'm still learning the ways of the Lord. When I came in and I got saved as a young man, in Jeremiah it says that his ways are not our ways. And when I got saved, I found out that is absolute truth. You know, I found out when I was a young man that God don't run around like I did. There's a lot of things that God don't do that I was doing. And then there was things that he was doing that I had no idea of how I was ever going to get my life to a place that I could become like him. I found out that was my desire and that was my goal, was to be like him, to be like his son. And you know, there's many places where it says, Paul said this, if that same mind be in you, it was also in Christ Jesus. And I thought, oh, Lord, am I ever going to get that mind? Because I would think, I'm struggling with these things. You know, I want a new heart. I want a new mind. I want to have a new diet. I want to produce fruit down in my life that would glorify Him, that would bring about peace and joy and love and charity and righteousness down in my life. So I set out to try and find out about the Lord. And that's a big thing to do, you know. I opened up the Bible. I'd really never read the Bible before. And I heard people talking. I was just a young man, 16 when I got saved. And everybody talked about the New Testament. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. But nobody ever talks about the Old Testament. I bet there's really neat stuff in the Old Testament. So I told myself, I make a little pledge to myself. I said, I'm going to learn the New Testament, and I'm going to preach out of the Old Testament. You know, they got a lot of neat-sounding books, like Isaiah. You know, I didn't know what was in Isaiah. And they got Habakkuk and a lot of names you can't even pronounce. Nahum and some of the Obadiah, good-sounding names. So I went in there and I started reading it and started talking about this one prophet. And the Lord told him to marry this one woman. She was a harlot. And I thought, oh, God, let's skip on over here to another book. I don't know what kind of message you're going to get out of that book, but let's just go over here. And I went to this other book, and I couldn't understand a word that this man was saying. It was one of the minor prophets. And I thought, okay, let's get to one of these big books, you know. So I started reading through Isaiah and Jeremiah, and I was a new Christian. And finally, I just went like this, and I thought, no. This is not to be understood. I heard, you know, the church I was going to at that time, it wasn't this one here, you know, they said there's just some things that we can't understand. And I said, no doubt, half the Bible's that way. But I found out that if we allow God to touch our minds and to touch our hearts, and we earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, He can take His law. You know what the Ten Commandments are? See, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments on those two tables of stone on the Mount, He, if you go back and read it, we aren't going to do it right now, but it said God wrote those laws, those Ten Commandments on those tables of stone with His finger. You remember reading about that? God wrote that with His finger. And I thought, that's awesome. And so here Moses, he's got these two tables of stones that God Himself had wrote on there. Tables of stone, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not have no other God before thee, and all 10 of those things. And then besides all those, as God led the children of Israel through the wilderness into the promised land, and then as they were learning the ways and the commandments of the Lord, you know, when God told Moses, He said, I want you to come up here, Moses. Moses told a couple other people, why don't you come with me? And they said, no, Moses, we'll stay right here because we hear the horn that blows louder and louder. And up on top of the mouth, there was a dark cloud, and it was thundering and lightning. And the sound of the trumpet that just sounded greater and greater and greater until people had to plug their ears. It was so loud. And Moses said, come on, let's go up and let's talk to the Lord. And they said, you go up, we're going to stay here. You know. So he went up and he wrote his commandments. And you know why God picked those Ten Commandments there? Did you ever wonder why God picked all those things? There's other things that He could have said other than those ten. But He was trying to show the Jews back there through Moses and those Ten Commandments and to show us today what His character is. He was trying to reveal His nature and His character to the Jews back there in a very simple way that they all could understand that God don't lie. You know, God does not bear false witness. God does not covet. You know, God, the reason God wanted His people, the Jews, to adhere to those commandments and those laws is because He wanted His children to be like Him. Now, when He wrote it on those tables of stones, back in during the time, you know, before Christ came, there were some who kept the law But they had commandments and they had sacrifices. If you broke one of those laws, there was something you could do. You could get a turtle dove, or you could get a handful of meal if you were a poor person, or if you were a priest and you committed a sin, it may be required of you to offer up a bullock or a goat or a little lamb. But people did all those things, you know, the thou shalt not covet. Under that covenant back there, as long as you didn't commit the act, you could hate your brother as long as you didn't do injury to him. In your heart, you could hate your brother as long as you didn't raise your fist against him. As long as you would obey the other 613 commandments. God, besides the Ten Commandments, gave 613 separate commandments. And one of them was all of them was how to treat your brother right, and how to treat your neighbor right, and how to treat God. And one of them was, if somebody's animal wanders into your field, you're to take that animal in and care for it and feed it and protect it, and then do your best to try to find out where this animal come from. And then you had to deliver it to that person. You had to treat that animal just like it was your own. And you know, the nice thing was that if that was your neighbor, and you'd look over at your neighbor and say, there's that Mordecai again. I can't stand that Mordecai. Every time I look at him, he just causes anger to rise up in me. But as soon as his little lamb comes over, you've got to treat that brother good. You've got to treat brother Mordecai good. You've got to take care of that little lamb. You've got to feed it. You've got to protect it. You've got to keep the wolves away from it until you're able to get it back over to Mordecai. You may take it over there and say, Mordecai, if your sheep gets out one more time. But all these commandments and ordinances were to show us how to have peace with God, to do the right thing, start to do the right thing. I had someone one time tell me, you know, finally when you start reading and you get your sins saved and you get filled with the Holy Ghost and you learn about God and he starts to touch your life and you start to put on his ways. Like I said, out of Jeremiah, it said his ways are not our ways. But his ways are higher than our ways, and the heaven is above the earth. When you first come in to the kingdom of heaven, you look around. I did. I looked at y'all, and I thought, everyone here, you know, they've got it. They got it down. They know how to treat me, you know. But I wanted to be like that. I wanted to learn how to treat people the right way. My wife and I had this good friend, and if there was ever a saint on earth, it was this person here. And after you've served God for a while, you learn to have an outward appearance of righteousness. You just learn the right way to treat people. When you hear messages on how to treat your brother and sister, and I love to use this story because it affected me so great. They were such a good example of charity. They're no longer in this church. It was Doug and Yvonne York. And we were going through a little bit of a rough financial time, and they were too. And in fact, it just seems like the whole church at that time, we were just struggling a little bit. And he had a large place to mow. He went out, and he didn't have any extra money, but he saved and he worked hard and did overtime and did all this other stuff, and he bought this beautiful, shiny, brand new walk behind push mower. But it was self-propelled. All you had to do was just pull this little handle and you just go. He paid a lot of money for that. We were all so proud of it. Now, none of us had anything. We'd come over and we'd pet it. You know, I'd say, oh, man, that's about the best-looking lawnmower I've ever seen. And we'd stand in line to use it, you know. But we'd never had anything that good. And you know how that feels. You know, you go for a long period of time, and it seems like you have nothing. And God starts blessing somebody, and you think, God, I'm so thankful that you're blessing that person. Remember me? So this one brother asked Brother Doug York, he said, my lawnmower is broke. Would you care if I'd come get yours? And Brother Doug said, sure. And there was never a man who was more the epitome of charity and loving people and making you feel welcome in their home. He said, sure, come on over. So the man came over with his truck, and he helped him load it up. And of course, Brother Doug York, he mowed his grass, and he shined it all up and waxed it and got all everything off, got it everything done. Looked like a new one, wanted to take care of it. And they loaded up in this man's truck, and the man took off. And a couple of weeks later, Doug's grass is growing. So he called this man up. He said, are you done with the lawnmower? Because I need to borrow it because my grass is getting big. He said, oh yeah, he said, come on over and get it. He said, I'm done with it. I just haven't had a chance to take it back. And Doug said, okay. So Doug drove over there, and his lawnmower is in pieces in a box. Yeah, it was in pieces in a box. Had oil all over it, and everything was askew on it, and the engine was back on there. But Doug said, what was this? Where's my lawnmower? He said, well, there it is. He said, well, what'd you do to it? He said, I don't like that self-propelled thing. I took all that off. And he said, you did? But I watched Doug York through there. He could have done two different things. He told me later, he said, Roy, he said, I was so mad on the outside I could just spit. He said, but we've been taught to put on charity and to love one another. And it's just like it says in James and John, it said, how can you love God whom you haven't seen if you can't love your own brother that you have seen? Did you know God watches us go through the situations as life? And he was watching Doug York at that time thinking, what you going to do now there, brother? And as we learn these things, that we're finally to treat our brother or sister good. We're to treat them like we would like to be treated. So Doug said, that's okay. We'll see what we can do. He loaded it up, and he never could get that self-propelled part of it to work again. He had to push it. But I saw him. He treated that brother just as good as he would have treated anybody else in church. Did you know Jesus told his 12 apostles, he said, haven't I chosen all 12 of you, and one of you is a devil? You remember him saying that? He told that to his 12 apostles. He said, I've chosen all of you, but one of you is a devil. And that was what was his name? Everybody know? Judas Iscariot. But did you know that when Jesus dealt with those 12, they always thought, they had to be thinking this. One time, Peter, or James and John, the sons of Zebedee, also called the sons of thunder, they must have been mighty preachers when the Lord got a hold of them. James and John, their mother was with them. And Jesus was teaching and preaching. And when the 12 got along, John's mother came with them, and she went up to Jesus. She said, Lord, she said, when you come into your kingdom, I pray that you would let one of my sons sit on your left and sit on your right. And Jesus said, that's not mine to give, you know. And so there was always, even amongst the 12, they were always wanting to know who was going to be the best. Of course, the Lord took all of that out of their life. But no doubt in those days, it was an honor to be the one who would handle the money. Judas was the one who took care of the money. He was the one who would give out the alms to the poor. He was the one that would, you know, make sure that their needs were being met. You can read that. Judas did that. And no doubt those other 11 looked at him and they thought, Judas is the favored one. Look how the Lord himself has honored Judas with carrying the money bag. Not just anybody could carry the money bag. It was Judas. But yet, Jesus knew from the beginning. He said, have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And Jesus knew what was in the heart of Judas. And even on the Last Supper, we read about that, where Judas gets up, and he was going to go out, and he was going to betray the Lord. Jesus said, what thou doest, do quickly. And they thought he was going to go out and give some more money away to the poor people. They thought, there goes that wonderful man. You know, he's just so highly favored of the Lord. Well, he betrayed Jesus. But, you know, Jesus had the kind of spirit that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was, if you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I want to get to the place. I want my ways to finally please the Lord enough that I can live Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I can't do it, but he can help me to do it. He can give me the power. If I just become a little lump of clay and I stay on the potter's wheel, he can shape me and he can mold me into a vessel of honor. If I try to mold myself, it won't be very pretty. I won't be able to live Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If you read through there, you know, if someone smites you on the one cheek, turn to him the other. Have you ever tried to do that? I could maybe do that. Maybe do it one time. But don't hit me twice. The world even has that saying, you know, one time fool, no fool. Two time fool, big fool. Well, that don't apply to us, does it? Because we learned, Jesus said, if a man ask you for your coat, give him your cloak also. What a spirit. What a wonderful spirit. If a man smite you on the one cheek, turn him to the other. If a man bid you, command you, walk a mile, go with him twain. Do the extra. Do whatever it took for your ways to be pleasing unto the Lord. We're finally to get to the place. Do you know why God sent his son down here? He sent his son down here to die for ungodly people. Did you know we were all ungodly? We were all sinners. Read in Romans. For all have sinned, even me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. And when the Lord sent his son down here to die the righteous for the unrighteous, I'm so glad he got a hold of me, Brother Tally. I'm so thankful that he found me one day and took me in and cleaned me up and turned my life around and poured his love out onto us. But we're all trying to do Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What does that say? And when a man speak evil against you falsely, for mine sake, he said, rejoice. Have you ever had anybody say something evil or false about you? Maybe even as a Christian. You're doing the right thing, and people start saying tales about you or saying bad things about you. But you're doing it for the Lord, you know. You're doing the right thing. You're treating him right. You know, some people, there. I have found this out about some people. You can't ever make them happy. You can't ever have peace with them, no matter what you do to them. There's just some people who are going to be adversarial to you. But Jesus said, if people say all manner against you falsely, and it better be false, for my sake, then he said, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. What a spirit to have like that, to be able to give up the things that you have for your brothers and sisters, for those around you, to love them, you know. And I've had people do interesting things and say interesting things to us, you know. But you can finally get to the place, just like the Jews under the old covenant. They finally got to the place where they could keep those Ten Commandments outwardly. But, you know, Jesus came that we might manifest His love and have His love down in our heart. In the Old Testament, God wrote His laws and commandments with His finger on those tables of stone. And the people outwardly kept those things. They even had to wear their robe. It had to have a ribbon of blue on the hem of it. And it had 613 fringes representing each one of the commandments and ordinances contained in the Old Testament. Blue being the righteousness of God. And they were to show forth. They had to learn how to treat their people. But when you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus goes on to say, I say unto you that it is said that if a man commit adultery, he is guilty of the council. He said, but I say unto you, Jesus took it further. He said, I say unto you, if a man looks on a woman to lust after, he's committed adultery already in her heart. It was a great thing that the Lord did back there in the Old Testament where He gave those people those commandments. But when Jesus came, and He manifested the love of God to the world, to the Jewish world back there. And He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when He made a way for people to enter a covenant relationship with His Father again, what a wonderful thing that was. And no longer is the character and the nature of God written on tables of stone. You know, that's what they did back there. God's character and God's nature was written on those two tables. You know, thou shalt not do this, but thou shalt do this. But in Hebrews, that Brother Smith has been teaching out of in the Bible class, he said that in that day, talking about this day, talking about a time where the Son of God is manifested and the Holy Ghost is manifested. He said, in that day, I would take my law and write it in your heart. And in your mind would I place it. I had a woman one time, and she's testified about this. She told my wife and I, she said, Brother Durham, she said, you know, I'm pretty open with things. If I get mad, people are going to see it. And I said, well, okay. She says, but I am learning how to be more charitable, how to put on charity, how to bear and forbear. Did you know the Bible teaches us that? You know, the Bible teaches us to control our spirits and we're to bear with one another. You know, it's just like that one brother that had to walk behind a push mower. He had to bear with that other brother that took that apparatus off there. He had to bear with it. But the Bible says, and that's hard to do. It's one thing just to bear when somebody that you really love, maybe a family member or maybe they're in here, maybe when they treat you wrong, to bear with that, to put on charity, to love that person, to treat that person just like Jesus did Judas, to give them the money bag. Give them a great position. Give them a lot of honor. You know, that's hard to do because the first thing you want to do is, well, I'll get you. You treat me like that. We'll just see how far this is going to go, you know. That's how the world does it. You know, the world says, if you do this to me, I'm going to do that double back to you, you know. You poke me in the eye, I'll poke you in the eye twice. That's what the world says. But in here, the Bible says that we're to love one another. And the nice thing about this is, when we have a problem in our family and something does something, we love them anyway, don't we? I don't tell them, get out, don't come back. But we love them. We sit down and we talk it out and we love one another. But in here, we're taught to bear with one another, you know. The Bible says, do good. Do good unto those that despitefully use you. And that means, despitefully use you, that means they know they're doing it. Have you ever had somebody do something to you in church and they know they're getting your goat? People in the world will do it. You expect that. People will work, they'll do it. You expect that. But when people in here do that despitefully, the Bible says, do good. Whoa, that's hard to do. Around here we say, bake them a cake. Do something to show them that, all right, this is killing me, but I'm going to do something for you to show you I really love you. You know, there's times I've done that. People have despitefully used us. My wife and I, or just me or something, and we'll do something good for them. And before you know it, they may end up being your best friend. You know, you just love them. But that takes growth in God. And when we first start out, when you first get saved, we're all little children in here. And you can't bear and you can't forbear. But those that are a little bit older, I'm not talking about age, I'm talking about spiritual, that we learn to bear with some of those things. But not only that, the Bible says we're to forbear. And that means the difference between bear and forbear is I will not do something to offend you. I will not purposely, if it offends you or causes you a problem, I don't want to do it. That's what Paul said. He said, brethren, look, he said to me, all things are clean. All things are expedient. All things are good. He said, but if my brother, see, back in those days, if you were a Gentile, you'd go into a restaurant. Now we can go into Wendy's and we can go into Coco's or, you know, the Texas Roadhouse or wherever, whatever restaurant suits your fancy. And, you know, you can order your food. But if you went into a restaurant there, chances were what you were eating was food that had been offered up to idols. They called them temple restaurants. And he said, brother, he said, you know, don't offend your brother. You know, he said, just ask God to bless it. You know, there's been a couple times when we went over to the Dominican Republic, we didn't know what we were eating. We said, Lord, help us. Bless this food. You know, I mean, I don't know what it is, but bless it. And we would try to eat it. This happened years ago. We had a general meeting over there. Now, I'm not even going to tell it. It's not worth telling. But you pray and you just pray, God help me. Don't let me get sick. You know, don't let me die. But we learn to forbear. Paul said, if by eating meat I would offend my brother, he said, I'll never eat meat again. Now you think about that. When you have the love of God down in your heart so much that you can say this, that if this offends my brother or causes him to stumble, whatever it is, I'm never going to do that again because I love my brother. And I would never purposely do that. Now, your brother may not have that in his life. But you have it in your life, and the Lord's going to hold you responsible. So this lady we were talking to, she said, I met this woman. She was in church, and she stood up and testified. She said, you know, sometimes something happens to me, and she was the meekest little thing that you'd ever want to see. And she said, somebody will treat me bad, even in church. And she said, to look at the way I react to it or respond to it and the way I treat them, you just think that I love that person so much. She said, but inside, I'm standing up. She said, inside, I'm having problems with that person. But the Bible teaches us to put on charity, to practice charity. So when we have to bear or we have to forbear with people, sometimes we do it outwardly until Christ be formed fully. You know, when Jesus was having to suffer that at the hands of Judas, you have to go back and look at the way he treated them and the way Jesus treated everybody. I want to get to that place where I have no animosity toward any of my brothers and sisters. And then I finally wanted to reach out that I have no animosity or ill will to people out in the world. You know, God hasn't been able to touch some of those people yet. And we as Christians ought to be able to reach out and touch them and to bear and forbear with them. That when they despitefully use us, have you ever been despitefully used by your neighbor? Oh, there's just stories in here that you can tell about being despitefully used. But to do good to those people, that's what the Lord's expecting out of us. And so that scripture that says, when a man's ways please the Lord, and that's what we're trying to find out, isn't it? Not just tonight, but since the time we've got saved and everything we've learned about Him, we want to find ways that our life will please the Lord. And that takes a lifetime of study. That takes a lifetime of effort to find out what God is doing. But when a man's ways does please the Lord, he'll make even his enemies to be at peace with him. And I thought, you know, the last enemy that we're going to have that we'll have peace with will be death. That's going to be the last enemy finally in our life. We can finally allow the Lord to get us to a place that He's put that white robe of righteousness on there. You know, I fully believe this. You can be dressed in a suit tonight that's maybe black or blue or green, but you can be clothed in white righteousness, which is the righteousness of the saints. That's what it says in the book of Revelations. That white robe is the righteousness of the saints. You can be walking around. I'm a plumber by trade, and my son Matthew, he's back there. He's a plumber by trade, and some of you have dirty jobs. Well, I believe you can be walking around, have grease covered on you, and just be hot and your hair a mess. But people don't see it, but you're clothed in a white robe. Wouldn't that be good? If they could just get past that messed up hair, those greasy hands and the sweaty clothes and the muddy shoes, and they could say, that man is clothed in the righteousness of the Lord. That's my desire. That's what we're all coming to church for, is to have the Lord form down inside of us. And then we can learn to treat each other right. And we start out doing it to practice it. But you know, it's finally going to get to the place where the Lord will be in our life so strong that we'll no longer have to put on charity. Charity's down inside. I won't have to treat you right. I don't even have to think about it. It's just natural for me. Because the Lord is going to put His character and His nature, and He's going to write it in our hearts. That's what I'm longing for today, to have His nature, His character, His laws, His commandments, His precepts, His way of thinking right down inside here. Oh, that's wonderful. Isn't that a good goal to go for? Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, I want to take us to prayer tonight. I really want to pray for Brother Smith. He's just tired. I am so excited to hear what he's going to tell us Sunday. He told me some of the things. So I know some things you don't know. You're just going to have to, if you want to find out, you got to just come Sunday. Yeah. So when he got started, he didn't want to quit talking because there's so much going on. So let's pray that God would give him the strength. And I know he'll be here Sunday. And he said, Grandma Smith is doing better. Well, let's keep praying for her. Let's pray for Brother Wilson. He's going in for surgery tomorrow on an abdominal aneurysm. And it sounds like they're trying, I know a lot about this, it sounds like they're trying to fix it with a titanium coil so that they don't have to open them up, but they'll go through the artery in the aorta in the groin and they'll coil it. There's different ways. That's one of the least invasive ways. So let's pray for Brother Wilson and Sister Wilson. I know she's worried. Let's pray that it would go good for him tomorrow. Let's pray for Sister Chelsea. I'm hoping I get to be the first one to hold that little baby. Won't that be good? Let's pray for Brother Daniels. Let's pray for Brother Daniels. You know, we're people that have a lot of needs. What other needs do we have here tonight? Brother Michael had to work tonight, didn't he? You know, And I hope he gets up and talks about it. But God has blessed them just recently with a great blessing. And I'm excited about it. But they're going to have to get up. I know what it is. But if you want to find out what it is, tell Brother Michael to get up and testify, or Sister Cindy. They have a great testimony. Brother Wallace needs prayer, yes. Sister Holly. All right, good. We've been praying for Sister Holly. Let's continue to pray. Sister Fisher. Sister June Harden. I thought she did so good Sunday morning. She's just a little preacher. She don't even have to recite a poem to get hooked up to the Lord. Let's pray for her. Sister Sandra. Who? Okay. Oh, Sister Amy. Okay. Let's pray for her. Brother and Sister Crow. Yes. Sister Abraham. For this need of Sister Abraham. Sister Lisa. All right. Good. Let's pray for Sister Lisa. Could we have the ushers come forward? We're going to do something religious, and we're going to receive the offering. y'all just look so good. Do I look good to y'all? Brother Anthony, how about you? Do I look good to you? Can you love me? Can you bear and forbear with me? I know, you're doing a good job. I give people a lot to, an opportunity to really show that. All right, let's pray. Let's take these prayer requests to the Lord. What's that? Brother McGowan is working tonight. Okay. All right, let's stand. Oh. Brother Joe Lacey, he had that surgery, didn't he? Oh, he's working tonight. Okay. He's what? Okay. Okay. Well, I sure don't want to miss anybody. All right, let's stand. And let's take these prayer requests to the Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for what you're doing for us. We're just so thankful, God, for your mercy and your loving kindness. And we love the way that your mercy and grace showers down on us and changes us and transforms us into your image. God, we're learning to love one another, learning to bear and forbear, Lord. We're learning how to yield over to you and do a mighty work in our life, God, to transform us into the image of your Son, God, and have the same mind that you had. Lord, we want to take all these prayer requests before you tonight, God, for Sister Wilson, his husband, on a surgery tomorrow, God. Touch him, Lord. Help him through this surgery, God. Give him a speedy, full recovery, Lord. God, oh God, for Sister Abraham's needs, would you help her, Lord, meet these things. Sister Holly, God, on this prayer request for this job, Lord, Jesus, we're needy people, Lord. We're needing you to come in and help us, God. All these prayer requests, Lord, all the Brother Smith, would you touch him, Lord? Brother Daniels, Brother and Sister Wallace, Brother Weininger, God, the list goes on and on. And you know what we need, Lord. You know that we're looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith, God. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask that you would bless this offering, God. Use it tonight for the furtherance of your kingdom, Lord, to reach out to those that need to hear about you, Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Before you sit down, just shake somebody's hand and say, I'm mighty glad you're here today. If you have to walk across the aisle, that's fine, because we're fine trying to find the offering plate. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, Brother Mark found him. Aren't you glad you're here? Aren't you glad you have to put on charity for me? Glory to God.
They're ready to go.